Good morning. Always thankful for the songs that teach us God's word and gospel, for the time remembering our Lord's death, looking forward to his resurrection. It's clear this is the Lord's day, this is about the Lord. It is not typical for me to have any kind of correlation between my sermons and the calendar. But after 4 or 5 years of being here, I've given in, and it occurs to me there's someone here who is maybe the only person who's ever complimented me on a PowerPoint, not something everyone cares about. I'm wondering how he's gonna feel about this one. The computer doesn't even want to show it. Emily probably hoped that this was only a joke, that I put this together, that I wasn't going to show it. Well, this is kind of how I saw Mother's Day as a kid. This is a special day. I was not one as a boy to draw hearts, but on Mother's Day, you bet I drew hearts. Lots of hearts. We need some more hearts here, various colors. There's still some gaps here. Let's throw some more in, maybe a little more literal here. All right, I'm in the mood. what's the biblical authority to have a Mother's Day sermon? Well, I'm going to have a Mother's Day sermon. And I just was thinking, what would it be like if Paul preached about mothers? And I have no reason to think that Paul ever preached a Mother's Day sermon. I don't think they had Mother's Day on the same day, or if they ever had a Mother's Day in Rome. I guess I was talking to Jude in Ghana. It's a whole different month, so I don't know who gets to decide that. But if Paul were here and we asked him any given day to say, hey, can you teach us about motherhood, I think he would. We can see Paul has a propensity to answer questions. 1 Corinthians, half the letter is him saying, now what you wrote to me about this, about that, about this. And he's very capable at addressing people and their roles, and even if it's a role that he has zero experience with, right? Paul writes powerfully and beautifully about marriage in Ephesians 5. Wives, husbands, he's never been, as far as we know, never been married. And yet he is able to apply powerfully the gospel to those things. And so I was thinking, well, how would Paul have written this? And I don't know. I don't have his number. But he does say some things about motherhood. Scriptures say some things about motherhood. And what I want to do in this sermon, basically, is to do with motherhood what Paul does with marriage in Ephesians 5. I want to do with motherhood what Paul does with marriage in Ephesians 5. And we'll expound this more, but basically, two parts. One, he teaches about the responsibilities of a role, doesn't he? It's challenging. I'm not going to adequately do that, but we're going to talk about that some scriptures that touch on responsibilities, the challenge of the role of motherhood. And then second, Paul is very good about showing us the foundation, the reason, the motivation for how and why you're going to carry out the role that God has laid out for you. And so what's the responsibility and why? Why do we do it the way we do it, and how do we do it? That's really any role that we are to be in, are ways that Paul has talked about that, and the scriptures talk about those things. And so, let's start with that responsibilities end of things. This is not exhaustive. This is one of the more intimidating sermons to try to write. So maybe that's the real reason why I wasn't just preaching on Mother's Day sermons. It's intimidating to look at motherhood in scriptures. And one of the most intimidating passages is Proverbs 31. This is not a study on Proverbs 31, but I will touch on some of that this morning. First of all, you note with Proverbs 31 that this isn't really about mothers per se, but it's about a faithful woman, a righteous woman, mature in her faith and in her service and role. And a faithful mother, a righteous mother, is going to first be a righteous person, a faithful woman. And so Proverbs 31 and verse 10 through 12 for now, An excellent wife who can find, she is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. There's just a note here. First, the fact that they're in sync. The wife is also in sync with her husband. In verse 23, you can see that reflected. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. They are a team. I know there's all kinds of different life situations, and I want to be respectful of that without constantly qualifying everything. But hopefully, a good mother gets to be in a context of a good marriage. And at least as far as her part goes, if she is married, you can generally expect that a good mother is being a good wife first. And then, verses 13 through 19, let's just read 13 for now. She's hard at work. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. Active in work, and working hard, hands-on. She's doing business in these verses. A difficult responsibility, the challenge of what is laid out in Scripture. But then in verse 20, it's not just for her family, but others. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. I've been helped by realizing that a family isn't just inwardly focused, but that we're being equipped to serve God in His kingdom and leading children and the family to serve in the kingdom. And this woman, this mother, is doing that. She's an example to her children. She's an example to others as she is caring for the needy. She's being a mother to those who may or may not have one, which is why I want to note, if you've just already tuned out, well, I'm not a mother, maybe never will be, possibly could be, you just tune out then, right? But two things. One, we all need to care about the roles God has put in the kingdom, and we all need to have good views and understanding of those things. And two, there are principles of motherhood that are for all Christians to understand. And so she is caring for people who are not in her home, who are needy. She's being a mother in that sense to those people. And anyone can have the opportunity to take someone under their wing. Jesus, even, not a mother per se in the human sense, but Jesus uses the imagery of a hen, right? In Matthew 23, verse 37, he talks about Jerusalem who's turning against him and says, "How often I would have gathered you under my wings like a hen gathers her chicks." And there's this motherly principle that an emotion and love that Jesus has for his people. So if Jesus is applying that principle, it's not just for mothers here. In Titus 2, you have the household of God. We're all becoming a new family, right, in Christ. And older women are teaching younger women, again, not because they are biologically their moms, but because they are spiritual older sisters or mothers to them. And so in the community of God, people, whether they're mothers or not, in the literal sense, they are to be a mother to others. In Romans 16, verse 13, Paul says all these greetings, and he says, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well." And there's a neat little things about that passage. Rufus, there's a Rufus mentioned as well in a book, probably maybe written to Christians in the Roman territory near Rome. In the Gospel of Mark, when Simon of Cyrene is mentioned, the one who bore Jesus' cross, it says he's the mother of Alexander and Rufus. Who cares? Well, because somebody in the Christian community in Rome knows Alexander and Rufus, and they get to know that their dad was the one who helped bear the cross, who was forced to help bear Jesus' cross. And now, potentially, it may not be the same person, but I tend to think it is. Paul is saying that perhaps the wife of Simon of Cyrene has been a mother to him, a woman who has shown her commitment to the Messiah and to God's people, has been a mother to Paul. I mean, what a figure. Paul, who would ever see themselves as having any that kind of significant role for Paul, that he would honor someone to say she's been a mother to me, but probably in simple acts of encouragement, of service in the kingdom of God, among God's people. So again, the principles are more broad than just to one's literal children in that specific role. But back to Proverbs 31, she is faithful toward her family, and her family honors her. Verse 27 of Proverbs 31, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. It is right for her family to honor her as she has served them sacrificially and diligently here. But as Emily has pointed out before to me, this isn't just about all the stuff she's accomplishing. But look at why she's doing it. Who's she serving? It's not like she's accomplished for her own sake. She's not accomplished so that other people can see on social media how accomplished she is. She is serving people. She is working hard to serve her family and to serve others. And that's giving glory, not to her, but to God. As regards children and the family, Paul has some things to say about that in his letters. Let's go over to Titus chapter 2. And I just know as I'm preaching this, there's some passage that is like your motherhood passage, and I'm not going to touch on it. So, next year maybe. No promises. Titus 2, verses 4 through 5, this is what I referenced earlier about a woman teaching younger women. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. I just want to point out a couple things here. Train, you could say that verb is to say, teach them to be wise, to live wisely, okay, sensibly and wisely. And then self-controlled in verse 5 is another version of that same word. And so teach them to be wise, and then in adjective form, they need to be wise, live wisely. It's hard to bring across in English. Self-controlled is one way to get part of that, but the wisdom is a key part of this as well. So much of what he's saying about people in the household of God is to be living wisely. And then at the end of verse 4, love their husbands and children. It's the same kind of love in the word brotherly love. It's this affection here that's being highlighted here. Have this affectionate love toward your husband, toward your children. In Ephesians 6:1, they're told to. Parents are implied to be training their children. Children are to obey their parents. Fathers are specifically mentioned then when it instructs the fathers to train them. But clearly, when you put the whole passage together, the both parents are involved. And really, probably this is what needs to be said in the fatherhood sermon, which I have to do now. But the tendency seems to be more likely that the fathers are going to be less involved in raising the children than they should be. And the women are taking it all on them. But women are implied in Ephesians 6 as the mothers who are also caring for and training their children, leading, nurturing, instructing, disciplining them. But I want to highlight that it's not just about raising good citizens. It's not just about raising people who won't embarrass you. It is not about raising people who won't embarrass you at all. It is about raising God's children, right? Second Timothy there, 2 Timothy 1:5. Paul, in talking to Timothy, references his faithful upbringing. an upbringing, by the way, that would have been in a Jewish context before the gospel, probably before the gospel was accomplished, before Jesus died and rose again, but at least before Timothy or his family were Christians, but in a Jewish, faithful Jewish context. So 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:5. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you. As far as I know, Timothy's father didn't have a positive spiritual influence as a Greek. We don't know for sure, but getting into tangents, sorry. But the mothers plays a key role. He highlights the mother and the grandmother who trained them. Later in the same book, he's going to talk about how that he was trained in scriptures. Again, the Old Testament scriptures in that context that Timothy was raised with. And so it's not just about raising a good young man. It's about raising children of God who are everything in their lives being framed in a spiritual way. Don't separate out their behavior or their education. Don't compartmentalize those things. All of it belongs to God, and they belong to Him. And hopefully, with your help, we'll come to know the Lord. And if your kids, when your kids, are dealing with selfishness, pride, dishonesty, what do they need? What is the answer to those things? We know the answer when we talk about adults, right? What do we call that in adults? You're maybe more fully accountable. Sin. And what is the only answer ultimately to that? What is the absolute answer we need to give to the problem of sin? The gospel. And so don't get so distracted with helpful tools in behavioral correction that you forget that you need to give them the gospel. I'm not saying you need to baptize your three-year-old. They don't have the understanding of the faith for that. But I am saying that they need gospel principles now, and I'm preaching it like I've figured that out. But I know that's what I need to do, and hopefully we'll grow in. But they need to know God's will. They need to accept their wrongdoing. This is the same thing we do, right? And they need to be shown forgiveness. And they need to recognize reconciliation and have reconciliation. That's the gospel replaying over and over again every day with you and your children. And that's what they need. So training them spiritually is the main thing. And again, don't separate out roles too much as regards husbands. I guess I need to catch up here. As a wife, which again, tragically through death or divorce or maybe never being married in the first place, not every mother is a wife, I understand. But to address the norm, do not separate motherhood too much from a spouse. By design, you are married first and married for life, and the closeness of that marriage is designed to endure beyond the closeness to your children. And you're supposed to be working together in glorifying God in the raising of your children. In summary, so far, if Paul were here, I think he would lay out challenging responsibilities. But all of this should help us to also appreciate that being a mom is hard. Even, especially from the get-go, a woman gives her body as a home for a child for 9 months. Once the child is born, there is a continual embodied gift, right? Not done. You wear yourself out for your children, and a good chunk of that they will not remember. And And while you dedicate yourself to the care of your child, you are simultaneously closing other doors for yourself. Or at least making those other options, those other aspects of life, difficult to sustain. And so it's sacrifice, right? Which is what we must do, but also we can recognize the challenge of it. And being a mother can mean great risk, great loss, and grief. Bringing life into the world takes on risks for you, for your child. Many have lost children even before meeting him or her. And we need to weep with those who weep. We need to remember that some carry grief and loss that we don't see. As for fellow husbands and fathers, it ought to be a given that seeing the sacrifice and responsibilities of our wives is going to challenge and encourage us to step up to our role. We should really be the first stepping up to our role, but it should challenge and encourage us to lead in a way that works with her and shows that this is a joint operation and that we are praying and leading and communicating. Looking over the last 11 years, I see how little idea I had of what leadership is supposed to be, and I expect that in 10 years I'll be looking back again at my current state and say, well, I didn't have very much grasp of what leadership is supposed to be. So we need to grow in that and own that. So be ever so diligent in training your children ultimately to follow the Lord, and do it even though it's hard. Again, Paul, scriptures laying out the challenge, the responsibility. But I do want to talk to the kids in the room for a bit here. This is not neatly fit into my outline, but wanted to include some thoughts here. So, children, kids, what am I? I'm never good at like sounding very familiar with kids. I've got four kids. I don't know why. Young men, young women. Listening? Any those who can? Yeah. Start naming them all. Not just the firstborns. It did take me a little bit to get to figure out what was common with those. In what passage about women in Proverbs 31, the children are praising their mom, right? In that passage, they were praising their mom. So you think about, do you praise your mom? And you maybe, Cooper obviously doesn't remember, but today was Mother's Day. So of course, you know, you probably drew some hearts, or going to, you know. What about tomorrow, kids? Should you love your mom tomorrow? Yeah, of course. It really makes them feel special on Mother's Day if they already knew that you love them and appreciate them, and they see that later. Now, when do you think she's going to feel most loved? When is your mom going to feel most loved? One, when she's reading a card from you. Or two, when you are tomorrow listening to what she is telling you. Both, I think, but they're both pretty important. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. I think mothers would feel a little more loved if we listened and kept their commandments. Allow your mom to show you love and wisdom and forgiveness as you grow. You need to see not just her love, which is imperfect, but you need to see God's love and wisdom and forgiveness, which is perfect. But I'm not done talking to sons and daughters because I need to talk to myself. To everyone else like me who has a son or a daughter who has had a mom. I think there's a few in here. If you still have your mom, don't wait to prayerfully work on your relationship with your mom. She didn't get to decide whether your middle of the night cries are going to fit into her busy schedule. And so maybe we can do better with that. But maybe some of you here have been hurt by your mom. Maybe Mother's Day is painful for you because your mom didn't follow Christ in her way she lived. So how do you think about motherhood? On this side of the curse, motherhood has been broken ever since Eve took that fruit in the garden. So we need, again, we need the gospel. We need grace in light of the brokenness of motherhood. First, I want to say that whether you are a mother to broken children or you are a child of a broken mother, this does not mean what you think it means. Emily has a saying that she has co-opted from our culture. She says, "You do you." And if our kids hear that somewhere, they will have no idea what the other people mean. Because "you do you" in our family means you keep talking about what the other kid is doing, and you need to just worry about your own responsibility. In our culture, if I can reiterate it, because I'm just, Emily's got me trained here. But in our culture, it's like, "Yo, man, you want to do that? You think that's a great way to express yourself? Go for it. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise." But in our family, it's no. Don't worry. I told you to do this. Don't worry about what they're doing. You need to do what I told you, right? You do you. And so, sons and daughters, has your mom been Christ, not been Christ-like? God didn't tell you to love and honor your mother based on how well she loved you. And that's hard. But it's true, and it's true in every relationship. You have your role and your responsibility regardless of how the other person reciprocates. And moms, is there a major gap between what you've taught your children and how they behave? You feel that? Keep with it. Your responsibility to teach and train them doesn't depend on how quickly they're getting it. And I guess that the first part of this sermon here hasn't been needed by most moms in this room, because you've given a lot more thought to your role than I have in a week of sermon preparation. You already feel the burden, and maybe me laying out the burden is not really feeling all that great. You see your children's behavior as a direct result of your parenting, and you see their lack of character and their disobedience as a constant assessment of your role as a mom. So being told how to be a mom for half a sermon just reminds you of that burden and what feels like a failure. So again, you need, and your children need, grace. We need to remember the fall. We need to remember that there is not 100% correlation between what you're teaching your children and how they're behaving today. You need to remember that you are training selfishness, foolishness, pride, and deceit out of your children. There are inevitable inclinations that every human being has from very early. You need to realize what you're up against. And that is not an excuse for you, but to recognize the challenge that's before you. It takes time for them to grow, for their hearts to grow, for their brains to grow. So be patient with them and with yourself. Remember grace. If you are strict with your responsibility, remember to also be strict with recognizing God's grace. You need to work at being a faithful mother, and a faithful mother trusts in God, not her own inadequacy as a mom, or what other moms think. Remember that you are not a mother first. How to remember in the middle of the night? You are not a mother first. Your identity is not first and foremost mom. You are a child of God. And you need your father. You need his training, his care, his compassion, his embrace, his patience, his forgiveness, his sacrifice. Paul, the way he does it in Ephesians 5, is he's talking about marriage, and he says that it really refers to Christ and the church. That's what he does with that relationship. He does something similar with even slavery in Colossians. But I think we're learning from Paul that we should see all roles in light of what its design is and reflecting our God, reflecting the gospel. Every relationship needs to be carried out as an opportunity to show the righteousness and grace of our God. You are reenacting. You are reenacting the steadfast love of the Lord for your children, both whilst they're young and when they're grown up. And so it is hard. It is stressful. It is discouraging. And when you endure that, not begrudgingly, but as a sacrifice, you are showing the glory of the cross. Your Father knows what it is for His children to not do what they're told. He knows what it is for His children to not even listen. He knows what it is to lose a child. He knows what it is for a child to walk away from what she ought to know. God has spoken of His people in this way in Isaiah 49, verse 15. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. God taking on the imagery of motherhood even for Himself. So all I'm really wanting to say is listen to God's will for moms. Serve and sacrifice, but only do so with the understanding that God cares for you, is patient with you, teaches you, loves you, and He is the strength for you to carry out your role in His service.